something that kind of jumped out at me that I thought I'd better stop and give a little attention to as far as a sermon. So I'm going to be preaching on an idea. I was reading in the Gospel Advocate magazine. I'm not supporting any church magazine, but there's a lot of good stuff that comes in this publication. And there's an article in here called Stopping the Exodus. Stopping the Exodus. It seems as though a lot of our younger people are leaving the church in droves. Statistically, 70% of 18-year-olds, 18 to 23, are growing up and leaving the church. Now, I didn't do the polling there, but if that's true, we got a serious thing we ought to stop and give some consideration to. So I want to mention a few things in this article as I draw your mind to the idea that young folks are leaving the church. Now, I'd like to identify the young folks because I'm going to be talking to you this morning. So if you're a young folk, would you please stand up so I can see where you are so I can be looking around the auditorium? If you are, there you go. Oh, boy, man. Blake, stand up. You're a young folk. Okay, I'm seeing you. Okay. Wait, hold on. Where's Logan? Spencer's still. There's Logan back there. Okay. All right, everybody can sit down. Okay. Now, according to this article, a few of the things that they mention is that the church is too judgmental. Young folks are growing up leaving the church because they think that the church is too judgmental. Very briefly, I think here at Cedar Lou and hopefully the church abroad, we're just trying to communicate the Word of God. I hope you as youngsters don't grow up thinking that the church is judgmental. And if we are judgmental, if we place ourselves in the position of God, we need to address that, right? Another thing is the church seems irrelevant. I just don't have anything to say to that. If you can get to the point in your young lives where you're growing up and you think the church really doesn't matter, I would encourage you to read God's Word a little bit more, okay? Then there's this cultural struggle. Young kids grow up and they leave the church because of a cultural struggle. You know, and the cultural struggle really boils down to one thing. I want to do things my way, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. However, I want to approach God, that's the way I want to do it. Youngsters, that has never been the way God wants anybody to approach Him. Matter of fact, God says, you do it my way, when He's discussing the Nadab and Abihu issue. He says, I will be honored. So it's not about what we desire. And then the last thing is, kids are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church for what they call meaningful relationships. They want a deeper relationship. And I think, man, if you leave the Lord's church seeking a deeper relationship, you're not going to find one deeper than you can find here. And if our church, if our gathering of saints here does not promote meaningful relationships, certainly we need to take a look at that and consider some change. That's my introduction. I had two announcements that I didn't tell you about, so I got to pause. Can we do a little intermission here? Brother Glenn called me this morning, and he said, you know what? He said, man, I'm missing gathering with the saints. Well, it kind of goes with what we're talking about. He wants you to know he loves you, and he can't wait till he can come back. He's supposed to go to the doctor tomorrow and find out when he might be able to come. And Charity said, ladies Bible class, again, Thursday, 7 o'clock here at the church building. So, in thinking about young people leaving the church, I've titled my lesson today, Choosing Relationships. Choosing Relationships. Young people, I want you to stop and think about who you're hanging around with and who you plan to hang around with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, often quoted, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Hey, let me tell you what. The people that you hang around with, the people that you're going to hang around with, the people you buddy up with, they've got some influence in your lives. And if you hang around with the bad people, they can influence you in an ungodly way. Jesus tells us that the path to heaven is narrow and only a few find it, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And the choices that we make will either lead us toward a heavenly conclusion or a sultry demise, whichever one you want to choose. The people that we pick to be around is really important. First of all, God cares about who we make close relationships with, and it matters to Him. God realizes that the people that we hold the dearest in our lives will have a powerful influence in the way that we choose to live out our lives. Most of us know someone that's got mixed up in the crowd and got a bunch of bad people surrounding them and how that affected them. Hence our scripture, bad company corrupts good morals. But God doesn't want that for us. The New Testament has a passage that makes me think about this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Just go ahead and turn over there. Let's put our eyes on this thing. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Paul makes this statement, and I think this is really paramount to what we're talking about. Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" In other words, Paul is saying that we should not go hooking ourselves up with or attaching ourselves to other people who are headed away from God. And if you do a Greek word study here, you get the idea of yoke. And I think the NIV says, "Do not be unequally yoked." The idea is that you see an oxen, a team of mules or something, they're hitched under a harness that holds them together because they're moving in the same direction, they're performing a certain job, they're working in unison toward a common task. And God says here through Paul, look, don't hook yourself up with somebody that's going in the different direction than you are. Can you imagine hooking yourself up with another person that all they care about is pizza and beer? Now, I'm assuming that most Christians, maybe some of you like pizza, but you know, you go down that beer path, you're moving in the wrong direction. Can you imagine hooking yourself up with somebody that's going in the opposite direction? That'd be like hooking yourself up in a harness with you hooked up this way and the other person hooked up going that way. You just go in circles. You don't get anywhere. God says, what fellowship has light got to do with darkness? And I stop and I think about that and I think, young folks, you better listen up. God cares about who you choose to have some relationships with. Now I picked out some specific relationships according to some of my thoughts. Maybe there's more, but let's talk about some of these. Let's consider some relationships that have great ability to hurt us spiritually, okay? The first one is, let's talk about family. Uh-oh. Now, I can't talk about family. Families would never hurt us spiritually, would they? That was sarcasm. Did you recognize it? God gave us a natural closeness to our families. I have a natural closeness to my family also. I'd jump in a New York minute to take care of one of my family members, and that's a good thing. It's not bad to be that way. But my first response oftentimes becomes to believe my family before anybody else. You know that feeling, don't you? That kind of goes with family. Kind of goes with the Papa Bear syndrome. Hey, if you mess with my kids, you're messing with me, right? But the fact of the matter is that God does not want us to put family before Him. And you know what, young folks? That's a tendency as you go through life. Sometimes you get your priorities mixed up. You walk in the house and you say, hey, baby, to your wife, you're number one. You'll be saying, you're number two. God's number one, you see. God doesn't want us putting any family before Him. Let's read that. Let's look at Luke 14:26. Hey, Jesus says over here, and this is pretty good. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now the emphasis here is not on hate, and sometimes we get a little sidetracked with that, but the emphasis is simply on putting God first. Our wives, our children, our parents, our siblings should never take the spot of God in our lives. They should never become more important to us than God. They should never hold us back spiritually, but they should help us to grow in the Lord. On countless occasions, too numerous to mention, I've seen people's first allegiance be to their family and not to God. I've even seen that in the church. Time and time again, I've seen people who had hearts that were wonderful hearts, hearts that were ripe for service unto the Lord, stopped dead in their tracks by another family member. And I think about this. You remember Jennifer Harper that used to come to church here, Dave and Jennifer. Well, let me tell you about Jennifer, and she wouldn't mind me telling you this, so I'll just tell it to you. When I was studying with Jennifer, studying to try to share the gospel with her, boy, she just bucked up and let me know that I was wrong in all uncertain terms. Now, you know, in the South, where I'm from, we're a little bit more gentle with that. But, you know, she for some reason, she was of the mentality that, say it as is, you're wrong. That's what she told me, and I was like, ooh, never had that before. She said, I was baptized when I was a baby. It was good enough for my grandma and my mom, and it's good enough for me. And I said, yeah, what does the Bible say? My wife was like, but if you know Jennifer, that's how she, you know, that's how she communicates, so I communicated back in the same way. It was kind of a different deal. Well, I said, but what the Bible says is, hey, I don't care. Now, this is how I was raised, and my grandma was good enough for her, and then she repeated the whole business, you know. Well, interesting thing. It got kind of heated in there. My wife was about halfway under the rug, you know. She was really like, I can't believe this, you know. Well, Brother Dave, he had to go take a little break for a minute, and just so happens that Jennifer's mom was over at their house. And Dave came back and he said, hey, Jennifer. He said, you know, I just talked to your mom over there, and she said, she wasn't baptized as a baby, and neither was your grandma. And she said, and I can't repeat exactly what she said, but she said, why in the world was I baptized as a baby? See, she was counting more on what her family had taught her than what God had said. Now, church, let me tell you what. Youngsters, let me tell you what. Your parents can be wrong about stuff, but God is not wrong about anything.
Amen.
Now, if your parents love you, and I know they do, they're going to direct you to God's Word for the truth. Your parents aren't going to be telling you, hey, look, this is just what we believe. Are all you kids listening? That is a bad thing when somebody tells you this is just what we believe. Give a thus saith the Lord or let it go, right? Isn't that what we do? So our first response is to look at God and let Him do the leading in our lives. I'm not saying ditch your parents, go home and tell them to stick it in their eye. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying look to God. because He is the most important. So first thing that we talked about here is this idea of family relations. Now, the second thing, all you young people, are you still listening? Especially if you're a high schooler or 8th grade to 9th grade to 10th, 11th, 12th. All you guys, I want you to really listen up here. Marriage is another relationship that can hurt us spiritually. Okay? Oftentimes, our spouses are the most influential persons in our lives. Okay? It would stand to reason if we want to move in a godly direction through our lives, our spouses would play a huge role in that. Now, I got to thinking about this whole concept. As we talked about in Genesis the other day, we saw the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And I got to thinking about all that, and I remembered in Deuteronomy 7, along about verse 3, talking about when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, he says, "You shall make no covenant with the other people, the other nations, show them no favor. Furthermore," verse 3, "you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, and you shall not make their daughters for your sons." Now, God is not prejudiced, but He knows one thing, that godly spouses are very important. I look around this auditorium, you know, I see a lot of young people that are going to be getting married someday. I see young people who are having boyfriends and girlfriends. Well, let me tell you what, when you're thinking about a spouse to get married to, you need to remember one thing. A godly spouse will promote your well-being eternally.
Amen.
And if you choose wrong, it can be one of the worst decisions of your lives. Paul talks about the difficulties of mixed marriages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to see a tangled up mess, just go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Young people need to think about marrying in the Lord. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about how if you're married to a non-Christian, if you choose a non-Christian, what kind of problems that causes. Well, just to mention a few, generally speaking, a person married to a non-Christian usually resents any time that you come to church because you're using time that you could be together. And so I see people who know this shaking their head. They resent time that you spend studying God's Word. They resent you praying. They resent you spending any time in any godly activity at all. Let me tell you what, young people, if you marry a non-Christian, you're headed down a path that's going to lead you away from God. There's certainly going to be a pull there that will pull you away from God. Now, I've heard this argument, and I've said it before out of the ignorance of my youth. The New Testament doesn't say that I can't marry a non-Christian. Technically, that's correct. But if you consider the entire biblical context, it's wrong as the day is long. Make no mistake about it. Young people, God wants you to marry a Christian. And I think about, why have we not, as parents, why have we not, as the church, spent a little bit more time telling our young people, let me tell you what, folks, you need to be searching for a godly person to marry. And let me give you a little example. I've got, what am I going to do one day when I run out of stories about myself?
Ain't going to happen.
When I was young, I grew up in the Inola Church of Christ in Oklahoma, and we had about 60 members. We got up to 100 once, right in that range. One consistent thing the whole time I grew up, there was never one single girl my age. This whole idea, I understood it. I thought, wow, you know, I love God, but what am I going to do here? I buy into this idea of, you know, I ought to have a Christian girlfriend, but there was none. well, so I decided on my own that I was going to have to look elsewhere. Because if no woman could be found my age, I had to go somewhere to find a wife, right? Well, so I started this reasoning process. So I decided to date the girls of the world. Now, let me tell you what. I had this image in my mind about what a godly wife ought to be. And let me tell you, I did not find that in any of these women of the world. I dated these girls, and I was soon let down, and I moved on to the next, over and over and over and over. I got sick of dating girls of the world. I thought, well, God, you must not want me to have a godly girl because there's none around me, right? So I'm going to go take care of it myself. Dumb. Stupid. Here I am, out here in the world, looking for a godly spouse, and I can't find one, right? When I had all but given up, isn't that when it happens? God brings to me a godly woman named Charity. And she only lived an hour away. I thought all the godly women in the world had died. God was in control of that all along. God wanted me to be faithful and patient and wait. And what did I do? I struck out on my own. Well, if I can't find a godly girl, I'm just going to go settle for some. If you believe in God in any way, that was my modus operandi. Hey, if you believe in God, we can date. Hey, let me tell you what, young folks, that's ignorant. There are a lot of people who say they believe in God, but it's not the same God you believe in, because they do not hold the Scripture as all authoritative. They're willing to compromise anything. And I know firsthand, just because somebody says they believe in God doesn't mean anything. You know a tree by its fruit, right? That's how you know. Let me tell you what. You need to marry a Christian. Because if you don't marry a Christian, you're headed for turmoil and potentially, and many times, I don't know how many times I've seen a godly person pulled down by an ungodly spouse. Years of struggle, and they just finally throw their hands up and say, it's just not worth it. I don't want that for any of you. Let me tell you this. It would be better for you to remain unmarried your whole life as to marry an ungodly person. Amen. Now, did you hear how many adults, young folks, just said amen? That ought to make you stop and think. Okay, I've been on that soapbox for a while. Thank you, Charity, for being my wife. Helping me in my relationship toward God. Number three, another relationship that oftentimes causes us problems is who we choose as friends. Our friends has the ability to affect our spiritual lives in a drastic way. If we choose friends that are ungodly, oftentimes they will pull us away from the Lord. So it's my thought this morning, along with the Scripture, that we should pick our friends wisely, because our friends have great influence in our lives. It's our close friends that we turn to for advice. It's our close friends that we lean on when we're in trouble, and ultimately it is our close friends that we compare ourselves with as we consider our own paths in life. God tells us in Psalms chapter 1, and if you haven't read Psalm chapter 1 lately, it's just a few verses and it's wonderful. God says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, friends give advice. That's what friends do. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. You know what God says you ought to do? You ought not to walk with somebody that's giving you ungodly advice. And sometimes we think, hey, I just need a friend. Well, you know what? Let me tell you what, young folks. God is your friend. And if you look around this auditorium, there's a lot of Christians who will be your friends. If you're hurting for a friend, you just hook on to one of us and we'll be your friend. You don't have to go out and make friends with ungodly people that are going to lead you away from God. Number four. Another relationship that has the potential to affect us deeply is our business relationships. As we go out and work in the world, oftentimes we develop relationships there that will lead us away from God. And I just want to mention the fact that work is a godly concept. Paul tells the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, if a man won't work, he won't eat. You know, we go out and we work. We exchange our service for a day of pay to provide for our family, right? But it's work that oftentimes stands in the place of our spirituality. Oftentimes, we compromise our faith in regard to work. And I think to myself how ludicrous that is, because it is God Himself that gave that work to us for our support. But at work, oftentimes, we find ourselves trying to fit in with the crowd, listening to dirty jokes and gossip and all that garbage. It's at work that we surround ourselves, we work around people that are just really ungodly, and we never ask our employer to move us to a different location. I've been there myself. I put up with it when I should have said something about it. Sometimes, and many times at work, we find ourselves compromising our faith for our work. Hey, employer, you want me to work on Sunday. Your want supersedes anything else in my life. No, we all say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to go worship on Sunday. Can you get somebody at least put forth the effort? But you know what? Sometimes we as Christians value the work relationship more than we value the relationship with God. Now the fact is, we have to work. God made us to work. God put work here for us to do, right? But the trick is to go out here and to work without becoming, letting that work take a number one spot in our lives. Some people work so much that they don't make time for God. They're working all the time and they never have time to help out at the church or help out in God's kingdom with kingdom business. They just busy themselves so much that they don't have time for God. Let me tell you what, young people, you're going to have a choice. You can take a job just because it's available. Or you can take a job because it pays a lot of money. But let me tell you, I think you ought to consider, when you're looking for a job, you ought to consider a job where you can still be a Christian. Amen. Where you can practice your faith and not be drugged down by the people in this world. And let me tell you what, I have quit a job before because that job was pulling me in an ungodly direction. Let me encourage you young people, if you get hooked up in a job where it's sucking the spiritual life out of you, bail out. God's on your side. He'll help you to find a job. And you know what? I might encourage some of us older folks as well. If we have a job that's sucking the spiritual life out of us, have some faith in God. Have some trust in Him and go find a job where you can be a Christian, okay? My job is, I'm pretty safe with that. But you know what? I've worked in a lot of places that it wasn't that way. So those relationships that we have in the business world, we need to be careful about those. Because, you know, young people, money's not everything. You can't take a dime of it with you when you leave. And, you know, money has caused me more problems in my life than I care to admit. Some of the happiest times I've been in my life was when I was dirt poor. Go figure. The world tells us just the opposite, don't they? If you gotta, you're going to be happy, you got to have money. You got to have diamond rings. You got to have gold watches. You got to have cars. Oh, you got to have cars. Fast cars. Expensive cars. You got to have all this stuff. But don't listen to the world. Listen to God. Jesus said He didn't even have a place to lay His head. But He was about His Father's business. Now, if we want to have one thing that we can say with a gleam in our eye, that ought to be, look, I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. Another relationship that can tear us down is religious relationships outside of the Lord's church. That's a mouthful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God didn't want Israel associating with the nations because He said, look, the nations will seduce you with their false religion and lead you away from Me. And what happened to Israel? That's exactly what the nations did. Israel went out and they mingled with the nations. And there they found themselves giving up what was true, exchanging the truth for a lie. And today we have what I call a suicidal tendency to tolerate others at all costs. You know, our society promotes that. Hey, you got to be tolerant just because you don't believe the way you believe. You got to allow him room to be himself, yada, yada, yada. Let me tell you what, that's true except in matters of spirituality. In matters of spirituality, the only toleration I have is for the Word of God. And church, let me tell you what, young folks, you better get to believe in that, because if you don't, if you're going to just accept any fine-sounding religious argument from another source, and you know, the interesting thing is, it's so recognizable because people that make religious arguments of a worldly nature always start with, I think or I feel. Let me tell you what, this is how this makes me feel. You know what? I'm going to choose to go to church over here because it makes me feel good. When did church become about us and not about God? You know, God wants us to say, hey, what's true and what's not? John 8:31 and 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, not a feeling. So we got to be really careful about who we choose to buddy up with and chum around with just because they say that they believe in God. Not everybody that believes in the same God that you believe in, okay? Today, more so than ever, even in the church, the demand for toleration is sweeping our brotherhood into what I call, I wrote this down here, an identity amnesia. I should quote myself, that's a good word. Identity amnesia. We're forgetting who we are. Now, I'm not just talking to the young folks, I'm talking about us older Christians. This whole toleration, the thing is sweeping through our brotherhood and causing us in many regards to lose focus of who we are and who God has appointed us to be. Over the last 10 to 20 years, I've heard mature Christians, people who've been Christians for a long time, sink into a spiritual quagmire of listening and even buying into unspiritual truths that godly religious friends have told them. You know how sad it is to be talking to a mature Christian and hear them start making a worldly religious argument that they bought into? The only truth is here, folks. It's not in religions of the world. God offers us truth in His Scripture, and He points to that truth and tells us that He has the supreme authority in our lives. If you don't buy into that, young people, if you want to move with the herd, if you want to move with the crowd, you're going to be moving away from godliness, because you know what? Jesus says the crowd is on the wide path that leads to destruction. You know, if you look around, you say, hey, I just want to be like my friends. If everybody's believing this, and that's what I ought to believe, let me tell you what, you ought to question the truth. God made His Word where you can ask questions. You can flip the page and say, what about this? And you can keep reading, and He'll answer it. Asking questions is a good thing. We don't accept anything just because somebody says, well, this is just the way it is. We are choosing, when we choose relationships, we must be careful, because many times we're searching for common ground. We want to be accepted by everyone. We don't want to be the social outcast. None of us want to stick out like a sore thumb, do we? We just don't want to do that. So in some sense of the word, we have become predators of common ground. I go with my friends and I say, well, you know, you believe in God, but where do we have some common ground that we can at least say this is what we agree on? Sometimes we search for common ground too much. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 told us that light does not have fellowship with darkness. That is, there's no common anything between light and darkness. Light's right and darkness is wrong. That's just the way it goes. We talk about fellowship between Christians and non-Christians. There is no fellowship. Christians are saved children of God. Non-Christians are lost in their sins. Christians are redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus. Non-Christians are slaves to sin. Christians seek to please God in all they do. The non-Christian seeks to please himself. The Christian is a member of the royal priesthood, an attendant in the courts of God. And the non-Christian is an agent of evil. Now that's pretty plain spoken, isn't it? Our common ground lies with Christians. Do you want to check out what you got in common? Buddy up with the Christian. Someone who believes in the Word of God and holds it dear to their heart. It's Christian relationships that encourage us. It's Christian relationships that draw us closer to God. This morning as you sing, I found myself, as I said earlier, sitting and listening to your hearts pour out before the living God, and I knew I had something in common. Finally, God calls us to be holy. Holy means separate and set apart. Never has God said, look, church, I want you to be chameleon in nature. I want you to take on the look of your surroundings. I want you to blend in. Now, that's what your teachers at school might say, just, hey, just do what everybody else is doing. Blend in. God doesn't say blend in at all. God says, hey, I want you to come out. I want you to be separate from the world. I don't want you to be yoked to them. I don't want you to stand with them. But I want you to be different from the world. Now, you know what? It's not good in our society to be different. We want to be the same, right? Church, we're not called to be the same. We are called to be different. Jesus says in John chapter 17 of his disciples, he wanted them to be in the world, but not of the world. Didn't want them to blend in. Why is it that we want to blend? Because we're afraid that people look at us differently if we don't. Let me tell you what. Who cares? I care about what God says when God looks at me. I'm different. Have you not noticed? I'm different. I don't fit in a lot of circles in this world. Is that okay? It's all right with me if I fit in with God, right? You know what? God didn't call us to move with the pack. He didn't call us to be a herd of people in the world. But he called us to be different, holy, set apart for his purposes. And I think to myself, how many times young people just want to fit in and move in a crowd? And I'm not sure why they feel that way. Finally, a reminder that we are God's church. The word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, and it has two meanings, okay? Both part of the whole. Number one, ekklesia has to do with the assembling of the saints. We are the church. We have gathered here here today. You see what I'm saying? To worship God in spirit and in truth, we collectively are the church. And I'm glad you're here because you can sing good. And you've encouraged me today. But you know what? When we leave and go home, we are still the church. Because the second part of the definition is, the word ecclesia is, that we're called out. We're not just assembled, but we're called out. Called out of what? Called out of darkness and into the light. Church, when you go home, you're still the church. You're just not assembled in one place. And why does the church exist? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. For one reason, and only one reason. To glorify God.
Amen.
Let me tell you what, young people. If you do not have the focus in your life that your primary purpose is to glorify God, you're already off track. Oh, maybe if you're an older person and right now your primary focus in life is not to glorify God, you're off track too, right?
Amen.
You know what I find? I find myself having to get back on track every day. Are you that way? You know, when I was younger, I tried to just do it one time and let that one time carry for all time. It didn't work. Now I realize every day when I get up, hey, this is a new thing. I got to re-devote myself, recommit myself here to God because you know what? I have one goal. And that is to glorify God in all that I do. Church, young people, we are beacons of light. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, we're a city set on a hill, a light. What am I trying to say? I'm really getting mixed up. Matthew 5. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There it's starting to come out. Yeah, that's what it says. That's what we're supposed to be, lights of the world. Not hiding our light, but glorifying God in all that we do. In the past, some people have taken this whole idea too far. I'm thinking of the first century, the Essenes and the Masada thing, and the modern day example would be the monks and the monasteries type things. You know what? If I'm not supposed to have anything to do with the world, I'm not supposed to be yoked with the world, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to isolate myself. And that's not what God's saying. Because our work is in the world. The world is who we're sharing the light with. But folks, we got to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We got to learn how to do our work without being influenced by ungodly people. You say, well, you know what? In my family, I have family problems that are leading me away from... Hey, you know what? You can't just dump your family, can you? I'm not advocating that at all, but I'm advocating you cutting the influence and turning to God. Young people, if you're thinking about getting married, choose a Christian for heaven's sake. That fits well, doesn't it? For heaven's sake. For godliness. Choose a Christian. Or else stay single. Avoid all these problems. Hey, and if you're going to be choosing friends, folks you're going to hang around with, it doesn't matter who the cool cats are. If they're not godly, stay away from them. I'm not the coolest cat, but if you want to be my friend, I'll talk about God with you. You can find people in this world to be friends with that will help you in a godly direction. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, you know what? I've already made some bad choices. Christians are that way. Christians, there ain't a person in here that hadn't already made a bad choice, including me. I've made a bunch of the bad choices. So what are you going to do from this day? Some of you might already be married and have a spouse that's that doesn't believe in God. How are you going to keep going? Bill said he's not married yet. He's thinking about this. Bill, you better find you a woman that loves God, right?
My woman does.
That's good. So, as you're considering these things, folks, it's really important that you put God first. Who you have relationships with, whether we're talking about dating or marriage or friends or work relationships, they influence you. But you're supposed to influence them is the key. Now, how How are we going to do that? How are we going to influence people?
I share every weekend sometimes.
Bill's trying to influence his girlfriend. That's what we need to do. We need to share our love of God with those around us. We're going to wrap up our service, and we're going to do it in this way. We're going to offer an invitation song. We're going to give you a chance to think about some things in your heart. You know, there might be, I'll tell you what I'd like to see, but what I'd like to see is not necessarily what needs to happen. I'd like to see every young person here commit in their hearts to seeking relationships in their lives that's going to promote their spiritual walk with God. Now, you might do that from your seats. You might feel like coming forward. But I want you to give that some thought this week about how you're going to live out your life before God. If you have anything we can help you with, would you come as we stand and sing?